Genesis chapter 13. Are you there? Say amen. Now hold your spot right there. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Somebody name for me while you're turning there the three areas of sin. What are the three categories of sin? What are they in the Bible? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. How many of you, and there's only three categories, and yet, how many of you would probably say today you've been guilty? Sure we are, okay? We're being guilty. Listen, I believe in that you are to live right and do right and think right and perform right and everything else. But man, with just three categories, and we can't go by a whole day without playing in the backyard of at least one of them. Either we've got lust of the eyes and we're guilty, or we got lust of the flesh and we're guilty, or we get to the end of the day and we say, thank God I didn't do anything wrong today, and we're guilty. Got pride of life. And a proud heart is a stubborn heart. It's arrogant, it's conceited, it's full of ego, it is full of itself, it seeks its own, it doesn't seek out the benefit of others. It is I, me, and that is precisely the generation we live in right now. We're in a world that is seeking its gain. What do you think is wrong with our country? At the top levels of our nation's political structure, what do you think is wrong with it? It's full of pride and greed. I'm getting to the more I study, the more I research, the more I look at. I don't like having a pessimistic outlook on life. I like to have the hope that Jesus Christ brings us through this Bible. Amen. And I believe there is hope for our country and hope for everything else. But I will tell you, the old things have to be destroyed, and because the way things are working right now, it's not working. There's so much greed inside Washington, D.C., and so much power struggle, and so much me, I. Politicians can't do anything without stumping for re-election. Or talking about how they're in favor of this, or what they're seeking out their own is what they're doing. And we are far, far, far away in this country from the Revolutionary War that we fought to win the freedom of this country. Because back during those days, those guys didn't care if they lived or died. It wasn't about getting elected. It was about forming a nation and living in freedom. Their posterity, their children and their grandchildren being able to live in freedom. And we have sold out the vineyard of our posterity in this country. Can I hear you say amen? And I want to tell you something. I am for, at some point, God intervening in this nation and saying, you know what, we're going to start all over again. Yeah, yeah. Amen? I'm for it. I love America. But I tell you, the election's coming up in November, and within 2 years, it'll just be a whole new batch of corruption. Okay? And I know that's pessimistic, but I'm just being honest. Okay? Anyway, Matthew, so the opposite of pride is meekness. And we're going to look at biblical example of meekness tonight. Matthew chapter 5, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. You know, you need a new translation to really understand what that verse is. Isn't that the stupidest thing you ever heard of? How many of you can understand and seeing the multitudes? You got that? He went up into a mountain. How many of you have a problem with a newer translation says it this way. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. How difficult is that? That seems pretty simple, doesn't it? And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, I get that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. In verse 5, he said, blessed are the meek. Meekness is not weakness. In fact, it is the exact opposite. It takes more strength to be meek than it does to show off. It takes more strength to show meekness than it does to posture yourself against somebody in some way, shape, or form. It takes more fortitude to keep your mouth shut than it does to run your mouth. It takes more strength to hold your hands steady than to bring them up. It's what it does. It takes more in us to hold back and to hold in than it does to let it out. Meekness is definitely not weakness. It is the exact opposite of it. Meekness is strength that has enough to hold you in check and hold you in place. Okay? That's what it is. Now, I know there's a time and a season for everything, and I believe the scriptures. There's a time to speak, and there's a time not to speak. And it takes wisdom to know the difference, and it takes meekness to perform one or the other. Okay? So he said, so the question is, would you like a blessing tonight? You will be blessed if you will be meek. And I'm going to show you an example of that. For they shall inherit the earth. Now, I'm one of these that just believes that God means what he says. If God said something, he means it. He doesn't need interpreters. He doesn't need Bible theologian professors. He doesn't need Greek students. He doesn't need this and that and the other. If God says it, he knows how to say it. If this is his word, then God knows how to speak his word to people who are hard of understanding, and that's who we are. And so he said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we don't really know what that means. We just think that is some metaphysical concept out there somewhere that sounds good upon a church sign somewhere. But the truth of it is, Jesus knew what he was talking about because he was with the Father before the foundation of the world, and he knows everything that God knows, and Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about. In fact, Jesus, we learned last week that the Lord in the Old Testament is Jesus in the New Testament. That's what we learned. So we're going to learn something tonight about what is meekness. It is reserved strength. It is yielding what you think you have a right to. Now, I'm going to say this. In America, we have been taught for 230 some odd years that we have our rights and we're going to keep our rights and we're going to fight for our rights. And I like our rights. The rights that we have in this country are the rights that give me the ability to stand here and say sodomy is a sin. And shacking up. And drinking alcohol and taking drugs and gossiping and saying foul words. In fact, probably 90% of what goes on television is a sin. And I live in a country that I can say that. I can say that our government, by and large, is corrupt. I can say that in this country. And I want to be able to keep saying it in this country is what I want. But we have gone overboard in this country. Everybody's demanding their rights. I have my rights. I have a right to this and a right to that. And that turns into a society. And how is it that I can say this? I'm trying to think of the words here. It turns into a society that where the people are in it for themselves instead of the country. I have an idea for a sermon to preach on what makes a good American. You know what makes, and this is real simple stuff. You know what makes a good American? Driving the speed limit. How does that make you a good American? How many cops do they have to put out on the highways and the streets to make sure that people do one simple thing? How much of our tax money is going into paying people to just do nothing but pull people over on the side of the road and say you were speeding? How much money goes into that? Okay? And it's really unnecessary. It's really unnecessary. Because one of the simplest things in the world to do is drive the speed limit. Amen? Well, some of you ain't amen, and apparently you have a real struggle with this one. Okay? You know what would make a good American? Driving the speed limit. Amen? You know what would make a really good American? Don't say cuss words. See how simple this is? We were not intended to be a vulgar people, but that's what we've turned into. Okay? These are simple things that would make you a good American, because the foundational principles of our country was decency and self-government. The ability for people in this country to govern their own selves without government intervention. But the reason why we've lost all of our freedoms and are continuing to lose our freedoms in this country is that we cannot govern ourselves anymore. It's that simple. Okay? And so anyway, meekness. The opposite of meekness is pride. Okay? Boy, I don't know where I was going with that. But it sounded good anyway, so let me go back to the Bible. Okay? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We're going to go look at Genesis chapter 13 and find out exactly what God means by that. I like the Bible because if you see a doctrine, you can also find an example of that doctrine and how it works. Okay? Bible typology is a great study. There are stories and pictures all throughout this Bible teaching us the doctrines of the faith so that we're not misled, so that we can see it actual in visual form. Genesis chapter 13, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had in Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Remember what we studied last Wednesday night now. Abram called on the name of the Lord. That name is what? Jesus. Okay, he called on the name of the Lord. Verse 5, and Lot also. Now, who is Lot in relation to Abram? Who is he? It's his nephew. And why is Lot hanging around Abram? Why is that? Lot's father died, okay? And so Abram is simply taking charge of young Lot, okay? So now, watch this. Abram is rich, and he's got a lot of cattle, and they're there at Bethel and so on. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. And verse 6, and the land was not able to bear them. What happens when people get crowded? When people get crowded, they get crabby. I was on the Metrolink last night, okay, after the ball game. And after a ball game empties out, all these thousands of people end up on the St. Louis Metrolink to head Illinois or head to whatever parking lot they parked at. And I got on Metrolink, and buddy, it was crowded in there. And immediately, some lady got on, and she was an older woman. She was kind of short in stature, and I could tell just by her demeanor and by her speech that I heard before we got on the train that she's not normal, okay? It seemed like there was a little bit of retardation there of some kind, okay? But she got on this thing, and she made a comment. There was a man and about three or four women and some girls, I looked about 12, 13, something like that, and some boys, about 8 or 9, they're all with this man, and he had a baby cart with a baby in it, and they was all trying to cram in there, and she said something to him, and I would have been nice to her and ignored it, because I kind of figured out what she was. This guy laid into her, and kept going and kept going, and he provoked this poor lady, and she responded the only way she had the ability to respond, and she commented back in a snide way, and he keeps provoking this poor woman, and his wife and kids are looking at him, and they're laughing. Everything he says, they're laughing at her. And I was just sitting there going, why don't you shut up? You're a grown man. You're supposed to be able to hold your mouth still. And finally, he made her so mad, she kind of flipped him on the back. I was afraid that guy was going to retaliate, is what I was afraid of. And, of course, his wife's sitting there, isn't that illegal? A little snot. And his kids are watching this, they're watching their daddy act like a fool. He has no restraint whatsoever. This poor woman who could not help herself. And he just went after her. And I couldn't wait to get off of that thing. It made me angry. It made me sick to my stomach to watch that. That would make a good American for this man to say, ma'am, I'm sorry. And move on. That's meekness. This guy has no strength whatsoever. To show meekness, to show kindness to someone who was not only lesser of stature than him, but not even equal to his intelligence, no ability whatsoever. And these are the kind of people that populate most of America now. Amen? But what happens when people get crowded together is they get crabby. Now watch this, okay? The land was not, verse 6, the land was not able to bear them. And so Al Gore said, we need to thin the population down, okay? That they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. Now, there is a theme in the Bible, okay? And I have encountered this in years of pastoring a church and being a Christian brother to people, is that there are times when we can get along, there are times when little disagreements we can handle between each other and it's no big deal and this and that and the other and iron sharpeneth iron and all of these things, but every now and then there arises issues where even God's people must separate. Just kind of back away from one another. And why do we do that? Keep from punching each other in the throat. Okay? I believe in that. I believe it's scriptural. I believe we see it all throughout the scripture. Okay? We were talking about the foundation of our country. What was it that our founding fathers finally, it finally dawned on them in 1776. They forbore King George of England. And they put up with, and they tried to address grievances with him, and they tried to reason with him, and they tried everything in the world, until finally they said, we need to separate. Because we have a different model and a different idea of how these new colonies should be governed than what you have in mind. And you've become not only tyrannical to us, but adversarial to us. You've hired the Hessians, hired militias to come fight against us. You paid them. You hired them to come over here and do that. And so they said, we have to separate. And that was the beginning of the war. So anyway, and so verse 7, and there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. Now the Canaanites and the Perizzites always represent lost people. The Canaanites and the Perizzites are watching the family fights. Do we not think that lost people are watching what goes on inside of our churches? They're watching. Okay? And so why is it that most people nowadays will not ever darken the door of a church in America? They've seen too much. And they're not coming back. Okay? So watch this. Abram is meek. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Look at what he said. Separate thyself. Lot, I love you, but we probably need some space between us. Okay? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. Now look at verse 9. Okay? The promise was given to Abraham and to his seed. Lot was not the seed of Abraham. He was simply the charge of Abraham. It was his brother's son. Lot was not the seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham was to be the heir of the land. Okay? But Abram says to Lot, you choose. Okay? And so he said, separate thyself, I pray thee, from me, and if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Abram is showing meekness here, because Abram actually had the right to choose whatever he wanted. He could have looked over at this land and said, you know what? I was here first. I'm the patriarch of the family. You take that corner over there and go live out your life. But that's not what Abram did. Abram said, Lot, I'm going to give you the choice. You choose. Now I want you to listen, because God always works when somebody will be meek. In an argument, it's awfully hard for both people to be meek. Awfully, it's just doesn't happen. usually somebody has to step up and show the strength and say, I'll be meek. I'll be meek. And so Abram said, Lot, I'm going to let you choose the land. Okay? Now, verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Now, I've never been to this area, but I've seen pictures, I've seen different representations of this area. It is the most dry, barren, disgusting wasteland. It is worse than West Texas. If you've ever been to West Texas, it's worse than that. Okay? You've been through New Mexico and Arizona, right? You're going a long time ago going out to California. You remember driving through there? Worse than that. Okay? Awful place. Awful, terrible, terrible place. That's how it is now. But it wasn't that way then. Then it was well watered everywhere. Green pastures for thousands of miles, for hundreds of miles maybe. I don't know. But it was green pastures everywhere, and that's all that you could see. And all the plain of Jordan that was, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord. That's what it looked like. It was so rich. Like the land of Egypt as thou comest unto Zoar. Now watch this. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves the one from the other. Now I want to stop right here. Okay. Let's see here. Look at verse 12. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward where? Now I want you to notice that there's going to be a transition here before too long, because in this chapter, Lot pitches his tent toward Sodom, and then by the time we get to Genesis 19, where is Lot? He is in Sodom. By the way, there's another great illustration here on how sin works in our life. Because we always tell ourselves, I can pitch towards Sodom, but I will never go there. And we all tell ourselves that, don't we? Roy, can I pick on you for a minute? Roy has said this 1,000 times, that if he knew for a fact, that he could go home, pop open a bottle of Jack, and down that bottle, and then not ever want any more after that, he would. What's keeping you from it, Roy? That's exactly right. Because Roy knows in this one area of his life, because God's trained him, that if he ever decides to pitch his tent towards Sodom, he's going to end up moving in. And I pick on Roy a lot because Roy, and I like him because Roy doesn't mind being honest about where he came from and what he used to be. And I love that man for that. And the rest of us seem to have a little problem with being that honest. And it may be because we're still planning on pitching our tent towards Sodom. Okay, and let's be honest. You can be honest with yourself and the Lord. It's always up in here, isn't it? Pitching our tent towards Sodom. Because we know eventually that that's where we're going to be. And our flesh really wants to be in Sodom. Hopefully not, you know, in that way. Okay, not the Sodom way. But amen. I want to hear more amens than our people here, all right? Okay? But we know what Sodom represents. Sodom represents what we think sin is going to provide for us. Sodom is like the haven of sin. And we think that, see, the devil tells us and our flesh tells us that if we can just move in Sodom, boy, we could have all the sin we wanted and life would be dandy and we would be free. That's what our flesh is telling us. That's what the devil's telling us. And so we pull a lot. and we look towards Sodom and we think, don't worry, I'm never going to go there. Young people, your mom and dad know when they see you pitching your tent towards Sodom, your mom and dad know. Don't we, mom and dad? Because we used to live in the same place at one time, and our parents knew which direction Sodom was in our lives, and they did everything they could to keep us from pitching our tent towards Sodom. I'm not even going to get to the meekness lesson tonight. Let's just talk about Sodom for a while. Can I hear you say amen? Because that is the game that the devil perpetually plays with us every day of our lives. Some days that bother us too bad. Some days don't bother us too bad at all. And some days we think, you know what? I don't even want to look in the direction of Sodom. Remember that repentance thing, right? When you're not repentant, what city are you looking toward? Sodom. When Sodom has made you sick and you can't stand the thought of it anymore, you repent and God turns your face away from Sodom. And you see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father where the pleasures of the Word of God are there forevermore. And you say, you know what? That's what I want right there. Amen? Amen? That's what I want right there. I want that more than anything. That's on the good days. But that's not every day. And then there's those days. Hey, God. I hear music. I smell barbecue. Okay. Lot was looking at the farmland, well watered. The cities would be where the markets are, and any farmer will tell you that they would love to just live off the land. It ain't happening. Because farmers, they love the land, but they need the markets. They need the markets. And so here, Lot already has a lot of cattle that nobody sell them to. And so he's looking at moving towards Sodom so he can take his cattle into the markets and exchange them for gold pieces that he can't eat. Huh?
He wants coffee with his steak.
Okay. So he's going to do some bartering there in the marketplace, and he's going to get other things. And truthfully, if you raise cattle and you raised a few crops, did you know that technically that's pretty much what we need to live? We need food, and we could make the fur and the things and the clothes and the cotton and things like that. And we'd really, you know, all that other stuff, we don't need it. But we sure would like to have it. And that's Sodom's got a lot of that. And if you go read Ezekiel, Ezekiel will tell you what's wrong with Sodom. Fullness of bread, idleness, what was the other one? Pride. Pride, fullness of bread, and idleness. That's why God went after Sodom to begin with. The homosexuality, watch this now, was a byproduct of those three things that were already there. When you eliminate fullness of bread, and you eliminate pride, and you eliminate idleness, you just pretty much eliminate a lot of the vices that creep up as a result. Watch this now. This is why the welfare state is not biblical. When people who can work don't, and yet get paid well, what's going to creep up? Sodomy, Sodom. And isn't that where we are right now? Okay? All of our technological wonders, what are they doing for us? We forgot how to work. Forgot how to work. And so anyway, those three things is what led to, but here's Lot, and he's looking toward it. And he's doing what we do pretty well. He's justifying his choice in his mind. And we all know how to do that, don't we? We all know how to justify our choices. While trying to tell everybody, I have no intention whatsoever of living in Sodom. I would never live there. And yet here we are in Sodom's back door. And it won't be just a few chapters later that when God comes to rescue us, where does he have to rescue us from? Sodom. Because that's what's in us. Let's get honest. Can I hear you say amen? Verse 13. And I always thought that's interesting. In fact, I'll share this with you and then we'll close. The number 12 is a number for God's promise. And so Genesis 12, you see God's promise. God's promise comes to perfect fulfillment in New Jerusalem. Because New Jerusalem has 12 foundations and it has 12 gates. And that is the fulfillment of God's promise. Okay? It's the total fruition right there. The number 13 deals with love, interestingly enough. When you have 12 disciples walking around and a Savior in the midst of them, how many do you have? 13. So you have, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The great charity chapter in the Bible, what is it? 1 Corinthians 13. The phrase, love of God, 13 times in the King James Bible. I love it. Okay? And here you have the 12 foundation stones, but you have Christ, number 13, as the chief cornerstone. So the number 13 in God's kingdom is his pure love toward man. What's the opposite of that? Eros. Filthy love. Fornication, adultery, uncleanness. Sodomy is filthy love. And so we have two cities represented here. Genesis 12, we have the city of God built upon the foundation of his promise to Abraham. Genesis 13, we have God separating Abram and his seed from what we see in verse 13. And what do we see in verse 13 of chapter 13? What do we see there? That the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord. How much? That means they had exceeded their wickedness quota. Okay? They went way beyond what even normal people would say is filthy and defiled. They went way beyond that. Folks, that's the world we're living in right now. We've outdone Sodom. Okay? And so get this picture in your mind. Here it is. God, because of his love on Abram, is going to separate now Abram. Okay? And I'm going to show you the meekness, and I'm going to show you how that's fulfilled next Wednesday night. Okay? You can get it at www.sermonaudio.com/Bethel for those of you who live in Rochester, New York.